Morning. Now, a lot of people have asked me about my thick and bloody lip here. Well, I just want to say you want to see the other old age pensioner. I had a little bit cut off my lip, so that's why I've got, I've actually got four stitches in there and they're a bit tight, so excuse me if I slur my speech today, but I certainly haven't had any, haven't backslidden or anything into anything I shouldn't. So let me pray. Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad, Baruch Shem Adonai Yeshua Yamashia. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one God. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Blessed be the name of the Lord, Jesus, the Messiah. Hallelujah. Let's have a foundation of scripture. We'll read from Ephesians chapter 2. If you've got your Bibles, that'd be good. Open them there. But open mine, didn't I? So Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll read from verses 11 to 16. I better put my glasses on. I forget I'm getting older and my eyes are getting weaker. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who were called the uncircumcision by those that are of the circumcision made in flesh by hands, that at that time you were without the Messiah, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been made near by the blood of the Messiah. For he himself is our shalom, he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of division between us, that is, between Jew and Gentile, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, from Jew and Gentile, thus making shalom, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death that enmity. And he came and preached shalom to you who were far off and to those who were near. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Bless it to us. At 4 a.m. this morning, ended, this is New Zealand time, 6 p.m. sunset in Israel, ended the holiest of the high holy days of this year, Yom Kippur, which is the Day of Atonement. They call it the highest high Sabbath of the Sabbaths. This is the Jews' holiest day of the year. This tiny country, smaller, Israel, smaller than our province of Canterbury. A lot of people don't realize that. Smaller than our province of Canterbury, that at this very time is in great danger, at this very moment, in mortal danger, probably, in my view, the most dangerous time in their thousands of years of history. Why? Because on their doorstep a mad nuclear people. The country of Iran, the old name of course is Persia, is a great nuclear threat at this time. And they will have no hesitation in destroying Israel with a nuclear weapon, if they ever get one, which is pretty soon by the look of it. And they are surrounded by the proxies of this maniacal enemy. Now in the land of Israel, there's 7.5 million, well, there's a lot more than 7.5 million, but there are 7.5 million of God's ancient people, the Hebrews, that live in this very tiny land. Yet on this day, even in the midst of war, even in the midst of war, if you went to Israel at this time, there would be hardly a movement in any public places. It's eerie, really. In Jerusalem, their capital city, which is a busy and very noisy place, right, brother? Very noisy place, usually. Silence. No one about. You would be hard-pressed to find any private citizen. There may be a few soldiers around now, of course. You would be hard-pressed to find a private citizen out and about. There is no noticeable human movement. Hardly at all. As I said, Jerusalem is so noisy and busy, it's bustling, but there's silence and stillness. No vehicles, no people. Everything closed. So quiet for this day of atonement. No worldly activity, no worldly pleasures, no sport. And it is expected, excuse me, get me lip going. It is expected that each individual performs what is called the teshuvah. And that literally means to return. And it means spiritually to repent, to turn back to holiness. And the amazing thing about this day is that even secular Jews, and there's a lot of them, you realize that the majority of Jews in the land of Israel are secular, or pretty near a majority, are secular. And many of them are agnostic. Many of them are into the things like the New Age. Many pagans among the Jews. And yet on this day, you never see hardly a movement in those cities. Why is that, I wonder? Because deep down in their secular, agnostic, unbelieving hearts, there is a spark. The spark that God has given them because they are God's chosen people, whether we like it or not, and a lot of people don't like it. They are God's chosen people. Without them, there would be no Bible. You realize that? Without them, there would be no Bible. There would be no Messiah. So therefore, there would be no salvation for you and I and for the world. There's some wonderful scriptures in the book of Jeremiah. And we'll look there now. Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31 from verse 35. Hear this. Because this is what the Lord says. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and the stars for a light by night. He who disturbs the sea and its waves roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. This is what he says, people. This is what he says. There's no argument, is there, if the Lord says it. If those ordinances depart from before me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus says the Lord, if heaven above can be measured and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, only then will I cast off the seed of Israel for all that they have done, says the Lord. What does that mean? Pretty obvious, isn't it? He will never, never cast away permanently the seed of Israel. Never. It takes a lot of spiritual and allegorical nonsense to argue against such an emphatic statement from God. And there's a lot of spiritual allegorical argument, which is ridiculous. You cannot argue with an emphatic statement like that from God. But wait, there's even more. Chapter 33 and verse 23. From verse 23. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, have you not considered? Now listen to these words. These are very contemporary. Have you not considered what these people have spoken? These people have spoken. And this is what they are saying. It's like reading a newspaper. The two families which the Lord has chosen, he has also cast them off. Thus they have despised my people as if they should no more be a nation before me. Let me repeat that. This is what they are saying. Who are they? The enemies of Israel. They are saying that the two families which the Lord has chosen, Judah and Ephraim, has chosen, he has also cast them off. Verse 25, thus says the Lord, if my covenant is not with the day and night, and if I have not appointed the ordinances of heaven and earth, then I will cast away the descendants of Jacob and David my servant, so that I will not take away any of his descendants to be rulers over the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, for I will cause their captives to return and will have mercy on them. When the Lord really wants us to know something, he often repeats it very quickly. And here he has repeated it very quickly. And this is a very contemporary statement, is it not? Thus they have despised my people as if they should no longer be a nation. That's exactly what is happening this very day. And the reason I believe that this should be preached more often is because the church, people sitting in where you are today, all around the world, are being just ambushed by the media and by satanic forces around the world to turn against these people, Christians. But this is exactly what the enemies of Israel want. They chant as they march from the river to the sea, Palestine will be free. They want Israel no more to be a nation before them. And Satan, our adversary, is using this latest war to turn even people who claim to be Bible-believing Christians into supporters of Israel's genocidal enemies. Now listen, in the Lenten period this year, around the world, it was run mainly by the Church of England, I think, around the world, or the whatever they call themselves nowadays. And the idea was that they would get together in support of the Palestinians, in support of Gaza in particular. They would walk 41 kilometers, the length of Palestine, in support of a ceasefire, and so on. Now, we all want peace. We all want a ceasefire, do we not? We all do. Everyone does. No one wants to see the suffering continue in the Middle East, and for that matter in Ukraine, or anywhere else in the world where there are wars. But some of these marches were plainly, by Christians, so-called, were plainly pro-Palestinian and anti-Israel, or anti-Semitic. Now, Israel is not perfect, we know that. We know they have made many mistakes. There's no doubt about that, there is. But the so-called mistakes or the so-called tragedies that are often happening that we see on the news, a lot of them just are not true. I'll give you one example. Just the other week, I watched as an ITV, I think it was, reporter claimed that a school was bombed in Gaza and 50 people were killed. Now he went on. Now the inference was that the school was bombed and 50 kids were killed. That was the inference. The truth is that the school was bombed. It was a United Nations welfare and refugee, whatever they call themselves, who are Hamas supporters anyway. It was one of their schools. It was 5 a.m. in the morning, and the 50 people who were killed were Hamas terrorists who were using that building as shelter from Israeli bombs because they didn't think they would bomb a school. They didn't, but they bombed the school, but not when there were children in it. You see what I'm saying? This is how satanic forces in the media will manipulate the truth. It really is. A lot of it is mostly a lie. There's a lot more I could say about it, but I won't. I haven't got the time for that. If believers know their Bible, they would always support the right of Israel to defend itself. And some say the Israeli response is disproportionate. Goodness me. Disproportionate. Should they be proportionate? Should they go into these places and rape the woman, behead the children, just like Hamas did when they came over into Israel? Even more, much more terrible things than that they did, which I won't even mention. That would be proportionate. The IDF is not being proportionate. What other army actually warns people to leave? Did the British do that in the Second World War when they bombed Germany? Did Germany do it to Britain when they bombed Britain? Did they warn them to leave? Israel literally rings people on their cell phones. Thousands of them, and tells them to move because there may be danger in that area. Anyway, that's what they do. But today, for the next 10 minutes or so, I feel compelled to do something that I really do. I feel to give you a testimony of how I came from a Christian indifference towards Israel and the Hebrew people to a passionate love toward them and the God of Israel, who temporarily cast them off. And he temporarily cast them off so that you and I could be grafted in. We should be so grateful. He temporarily cast them off so that we could be grafted in to the olive tree of Israel and so be saved. Hallelujah. So before I go with this testimony, we'll read from Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6. It's a simple verse. It says this: to the praise and glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. We are only accepted in the beloved because he cast off for a temporary time the Hebrew people. The book of Romans, chapter 9, 10, and 11, particularly chapter 11, clarifies that much, and if we have time, we'll look at that. I rarely share this, but as Joan reminded me just the other day, that just in the last year or so, we've shared this more than we've ever shared it before. In 1983, Joan was keen to attend, my wife was keen to attend one of the early Christian celebrations of the Feast of Tabernacles. As a matter of fact, I think it was the second or third time that this Christian celebration of the feast had been done in Jerusalem. When Joan got saved in 1977, she immediately had a love for Israel. It was a supernatural thing. She began praying for Israel almost immediately. And that was fine, but I didn't have that at all. She had just such a passion as just a young believer for the nation, for the people and the nation of Israel. So Jonah's English. So we booked flights to go to the UK and then to visit Jonah's family, and then from there we were to go to Jerusalem. So it was booked in New Zealand, 83, I think. And it was booked in New Zealand. So, and we were to go to London, go to the LL building, LL Airways, is that what they call? And we would pick up our tickets there. So we went to England, visited the family, went down to London, went to LL. That in itself was an experience. Believe me, the security was frightening. Okay, 47s everywhere. So we got up to the desk to get the tickets. There were three of us. Our daughter Rebecca was 12 years old. Only two tickets. What to do? And they couldn't do anything about it. So I went back to where we were staying and I managed to get hold of the New Zealand travel agents, rang through to back to New Zealand. They apologized profusely and blah, 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 but they couldn't do anything about it at the time. So we had to make a decision. So I said, of course, Joan was the one that wanted to go. Who cares? I didn't care. I had no great love for Israel. I believed it. It was all in the Bible, so I believed it, but I had nothing really passionate about it. So, you know, really should have been for Joan to go. No way. She wasn't going to go. She wanted to stay because of Rebecca. She felt prayerfully that I should go. Me. By myself. I wasn't too keen on that. Anyway, who won the argument? Well, who always wins arguments? So I went alone. Now, people had told me, and did tell me, even there where, at the little church we were going to in Britain, that when you get to Israel, I sort of told them I didn't have this great passion like Joan had. They said, well, when you get to Israel, you'll get it. Oh, yeah, you'll get zapped. Other people told me different things, but, you know, it'll happen to you. When you get there, you'll get zapped, you know. Someone said, I got off the plane and I stood on the tarmac and bang, I had this great experience. So I'm really looking forward to this, you know. So we flew there, I flew there, got off the plane, nothing at all, nothing at all. So Ben Gurion is quite away from Jerusalem, so I was on a bus and I got to Jerusalem. It was in the early hours of the morning, believe it or not. I got to the Ram Hotel, very tired, went to sleep. I thought, I'll open the curtains in the morning and then it'll hit me. So I opened the curtains in the morning, just looked like any other city to me. Nothing. So I went to I think it was the Hilton Hotel where the conference was going to be, and registered, It was still another couple of days before the conference. The idea was that we'd go early and do a bit of touring, you know. So I had these days to kill. So I said to the girl when I registered, how do I get to the old city? She said, well, where are you? I said, in the Ram Hotel on the Jaffa Road. She said, just keep walking. Oh, just keep going, she said, down the Jaffa Road. You'll come to it. So that's exactly what I did. I walked and I walked and I walked and I walked. It was a long way, you know. Anyway, I'm thinking, I should have taken a bus. This bus is whizzing past me all the time. So anyway, came around this curve in the Jaffa Road. And there it was, the old city of Jerusalem. I got zapped. I got hit. I really did get hit. As soon as I saw those walls, I felt like I'd been there before. I felt like I was coming home, literally. It felt like home to me. I said, what's happening to me? So I went into the old city and I went to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. Who's been to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre? Yeah. It's the darkest, most, well, I call it demonic. I shouldn't say that, but I do. I was brought up a Roman Catholic, so my old teachers would be having a go at me for calling their holiest place nearly demonic. But that's what I felt. It was really dark and dingy. And I wanted to get out of there. I was only in there for a short time. I just wanted to get out of there. Something was happening to me, and I didn't know what. So I got out of there, went back onto the Via del Rosa, I think, and I just had this urge to go to the place that I'd heard of called the Garden Tomb. I didn't know where it was. I just felt the Lord say, go to the Damascus Gate back there. So I went back there. And there's a guy there. He was an Arab. He wasn't a Jew, I don't think. He was dressed in Arab garb. And I just said to him, do you know where the Garden Tomb is? And he went, it's just up there. And that's literally where it was. Just a short few meters, really, from the Damascus Gate. So away I went. I went into the Garden Tomb. the Garden Tomb. So as I went in there, I immediately felt amazing shalom, peace. And yet it was so noisy, but there was so much peace. The noise wasn't in the garden, it was surrounding the garden. And as I walked closer, I followed the signs to get to Golgotha, where the crucifixion site. And as I got closer, the noise got louder and louder. And when I got there, just below Golgotha, there's all these buses. It's the biggest bus exchange in Jerusalem. And it's so noisy. And yet, walking through that place, it just seemed quiet. Yet there was noise. It just seemed peaceful. And I knew this was the place. And as I walked back from Golgotha, there was a group of people worshiping God, had their hands in the air, singing. And they were singing Majesty. That's what they were singing. I thought, I've got to have a piece of this. So I did. I just stood on the outside of them. I didn't want to intrude. And I lifted my hands in the air, and I sang Majesty with them. And they finished the song and began to sit down, and I could see that they had communion. On the table. So I thought, well, I'll just disappear now, you know. So I did. I just took off. I found the Garden Tomb, and I sat down there. Well, I went into the tomb, and then I came out, and I sat down in front, in the seat in front of the Garden Tomb. And I just sat there, just amazed and just soaking it all up. And I felt a hand on my shoulder. And I looked, and there was a lady standing there. And she said, we would like you to come and join us at communion. I didn't even think they noticed me, really. But I said, oh, look, I couldn't think of anything greater, nicer. So I did. I went with them. And when I went in to where they were, I sat down, they were all staring at me. I thought, oh, yeah, what's going on here? But, you know, they weren't just looking, they were staring at me. And I'm nothing to stare at, am I, really? Look at me. Mind you, back then I was probably... anyway. We're talking 41 years ago here. So I sat down and the pastor got up and he asked this lady that had come and got me if she could tell them, the people, what happened to her that morning. So she got up and she was just beside me virtually. And she got up and she said, this morning the pastor asked me to go to this particular place and buy some communion, little wooden communion cups made from the olive tree. There was 29 of them in this group. So she said, I got to the place and I went up to the counter to buy 29 cups. And she said, the Lord spoke to me and said, buy 30. There will be someone else coming, excuse me. I've never said this without getting emotional. And this is that cup. So we sat down and had communion. I didn't know what was happening to me. I was just a few years old as a Christian. And it just didn't gel with me. I just couldn't grab hold of the enormity of what was happening to me. So anyway, as we had communion, they shared communion with me, and the pastor spoke to me after and talked to me as if I was something really special, which of course I wasn't. He asked me to pray for their church and so on. So I went back to the garden tomb and I sat there. And I can still see it in my mind right now. The garden tomb was there, and I was sort of sitting in a seat looking towards a wall that was covered in vines. I can still see it in my mind now. And I said to the Lord, what are you doing to me? What's happening to me? I'll tell you what, you know what the feeling was? I was terrified. It was awesome in the real sense of the word. Awesome. I was awestruck. What are you doing to me, Lord? What do you want of me, Lord? I'm here by myself. I don't know anybody. I'm lonely. I've missed my wife. I miss my daughter. And yet, here he was, did this amazing thing for me? For me! What do you do it for? I mean, isn't it? It's amazing. It's incredible. So I just kept saying to the Lord, you know, what do you want of me? Nothing sort of came back, so... I thought, oh, well, I've got a day and a half before the other group came, that I didn't know them either, but we were part of this group for the celebration of the feast. They were going to arrive then, so I had a day and a half to kill, so to speak. So I thought, well, what do? I'll just do the touristy things. I had a brochure, I had a map, so away I went. Walked the Via del Rosso, you know? Go to the Garden of Gethsemane, which I did. I was in the Garden of Gethsemane. On the brochure it said about the Mount of Olives, so it said the bottom of the Mount of Olives, so I walked up the Mount of Olives. And there was a place there to the side called the Garden of Lament. I think it was called the Garden of Lament. So I thought I'd go in there. And in there was a lovely chapel. And I asked my brother to put this up. It's called the Chapel of the Tear, because it's shaped like a tear. Now, just to that side of that, I was standing. And there's a placard there, and it's got the lament of Jesus over Jerusalem. He said this, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who were sent to you, how often I wanted to gather you as a hen gathers her brood under her wings. But you weren't willing. So your house is left to you desolate. And I say to you, Jesus said, you will see me no more until you say, Baruch Hashem Adonai. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, whether that's the actual place he said this or not, no one knows really, do they? But that's the traditional spot. And that's where I stood. And I began to worship the Lord. I had this overwhelming desire to worship the Lord. And the amazing thing was that there was no one else there. I was just there, but there were other people, but there was no one just there where I was. So I put my hands in the air and I worshiped the Lord. I just worshiped him. And I had this incredible experience. I began to weep. I had a deep, deep, deep sorrow. And I wept. And then suddenly joy, way down here, suddenly joy came up from where that sorrow was. Joy. And I began to laugh. And then sorrow again. Deep, deep sorrow. Weeping. And this went on for just a few minutes. So I said to the Lord, what is happening to me? I thought I was going, but nuts or something. What is happening to me? What are you doing to me? And I heard not a voice, but the closest thing I've ever heard in my Christian experience to the voice of the Lord say clearly to me in here, I want you to go back. No, what I said just before that, I said, Lord, do you want us to come and live here or something? Do you want us to come and live in Israel? And this is what the voice in my head said to me. I want you to go back where you came from and help bring in the full number of Gentiles. That's what the Lord said to me. That was it. To go back where I came from and to help bring in the full number of Gentiles. Now that simply means evangelism. That simply means bringing in those that need, that he has chosen to come in. How can they hear without being preached to? How can they hear without being told? Romans 11 verse 25 says, for I do not desire that you should be ignorant of this mystery, the mystery of the full number of Gentiles, that is, lest you should be wise in your own estimation. Boy, there's plenty of those around today. That hardening in part has happened to Israel until the full number of Gentiles has come in. Until the full number of Gentiles has come in. You see, God's love for Israel is so great, or love for us is so great, that he cast them off so that we could come in. But his desire is that we should bring in with him the full number of Gentiles so that he can again bring back the children of Israel to himself. And that's exactly what the scripture says. We partake in the commonwealth of Israel. It is Israel first. Israel first. To the Jew first, the scripture says. And then it says, and so all of Israel will be saved. All of Israel, and that word saved literally means complete. All of Israel will be complete. We read the scripture of the one new man, and that's what happens. Jew and Gentile are joined together in Israel, in the commonwealth of Israel. Israel are God's people, and we will be and are part of that. And then he quotes Isaiah 39, the deliverer comes from Jerusalem and turns away their ungodliness. Now let me wrap up. There are so many today, believers, who are turning against God's people. So many. And I say to you, in this church where I came to because of Israel, this is why I came here. I came through that door. Tony asked me to preach. I didn't come to stay. I came to preach. I walked through that door and was greeted by Michael Thomas. And Tony even told me that was a miracle because he was never there that early usually. I was greeted by Michael Thomas. I didn't know him at the time. But God had always said to me, when I want you to do something important, I will always confirm it through Israel. And that's what he did with Michael Thomas. So I'm here. It's one of the main reasons I'm here. This church loves Israel. But maybe not everybody does, I don't know. But what I'm saying to you is what God would say to you. From Zechariah chapter 2 and verse 8. He who touches Israel in a negative sense touches the apple of my eye. It is a dangerous thing for the church, so-called, and individual believers to turn against the nation of Israel, the people of Israel. Let us make sure, in the fear of the Lord, that we never touch the apple of God's eye. Don't believe the media. Don't believe them. I mean, we can't anyway, can we? Let's face it. Who can believe the media? But especially about Israel. Amen. Let me pray. Oh, Father God, Lord, you know I wasn't happy about doing this. I didn't feel happy in myself about giving my testimony. But, Lord, you have your way. And I thank you, Lord, for what you have done. And I thank you, Lord, for this congregation of God's people. I thank you for this church, the Beckenham Baptist Church, lovers of Israel. And I pray, Lord God, that you will bless us, not just because of this, but in that sense because of this. Help us, Lord, I pray. And Lord, as we think of this Day of Atonement that has just passed, we thank you, Jesus, that you are the one that has fulfilled that great day, for you are our atonement. And we thank you and praise you and give you glory and honor, the Jewish Messiah. Amen. Amen. God bless you.